A psalm of David Mashkil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The title is A Psalm of David, Mashkil. The word Mashkil is thought to mean instruction, and this certainly is an instructive psalm. It is believed to be the counterpart of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is the account of the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And there his brokenness and repentance is expressed most movingly. But here in Psalm 32 is the aftermath of that yet again, the forgiveness and the happy restoration that the Lord gave to David. So Psalm 51 is his confession of sin, and Psalm 32 is the enjoyment of the forgiveness that the Lord bestowed. We can see that, can't we, from the opening verses. Blessed is he, which means happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see verse 3 there. It refers to the time when David kept silence about Bathsheba and Uriah for 9 months. He tried to cover it up and would not acknowledge what he'd done. And he says there, when I kept silence, he said, I was ill night and day. I couldn't sleep at night. I had a temperature like a fever. And then verse 5, due to the Lord's hand upon me, dealing with me, bringing me down, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and so on. And the joy of pardon came. And he says, verse 6, for this everyone that is godly shall pray unto thee. Because everyone that is godly still sins. And yet, thank God, as we read in Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So, the godly, everyone will pray unto God in these terms: confession of sin, but also rejoicing in pardon and restoration received. Then in verses 8 and 9, the Lord himself speaks. David has been speaking to the Lord, but here the Lord seems to interject. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, be not as the horse or the mule, and so on. And you have here a golden promise from the Lord of divine guidance. And it comes here very significantly because, you see, if we have sinned and we are thankful for forgiveness, guidance from God is exactly what we want next. Because true believers don't only want the guilt of their sin to be removed, but they want guidance and help for the future not to sin. And this is always welcome to us. That is why, you see, the forgiveness of sins for a real Christian is not a license to live as you like, because it's never abused. We don't want to sin in the first place, but we fall into it. Then we have gracious repentance and sorrow because we have sinned, and the Lord forgives us and restores us, but we want guidance and help to go and sin no more, as much as that is possible. So we're thankful that the Lord comes in here and says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. A real Christian could not be satisfied or happy with just forgiveness, because he wants a clean heart, and he wants an upright life as well, and he wants the Lord's grace to be different and better compared with how he's been. And so this promise here is always very welcome, and so it's an evidence of grace if we can rejoice in such a promise this evening. Well, is this a promise for us? Well, remember verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee, the forgiveness of sins. And surely this promised guidance is ours as well. For this, everyone that is godly shall pray unto thee. And the Lord will say, I will instruct thee and teach thee, and so on. So let's take it to ourselves then. And if we are Christians, here is a precious verse indeed. If you are young in life, you have God who pledges to be your leader and your guide for all the future. If we are in the middle of life's journey, well, whatever remains to us can still be the best years under God's guidance. And if we are near the end of the journey, well, we shall still have God to be our guide, even unto death and beyond. And this will always be a precious promise to plead. So let's look at two things here then. First of all, the will of God, the way which thou shalt go, and secondly, the way God guides. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. First of all, the will of God. In the way which thou shalt go. Now this is our way in life. And it is telling us that God has a way for each of his people. The way which thou shalt go. It is not just the general Christian life which belongs to every one of us, but it is the particular plan God has for us in that Christian life. God has a blueprint for each one of his people. It's all in the covenant of grace. Ephesians 1 verse 11, we are predestinated after the counsel of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, we're predestinated to life, to become Christians. But there are the all things in that predestination which go further than salvation, but that they include also God's plan and individual blueprint for each of our lives. It's all in the covenant of grace. When God the Father made agreement with the Son on our behalf, our Lord Jesus promised that he would obtain for us a salvation, and that he would obtain also a providence for us over our lives that would work out a perfect plan and a perfect route for us in everything. It's hinted at sometimes in the Bible. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. The Israelites, when they were journeying through the wilderness, it's a picture of our pilgrimage journey, isn't it? And the Lord says, all the way the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years, working out the plan for each of his people over that time. Acts 13, verse 36. David, who served his generation after the will of God. And it was God's will that David was born into the family whose father was Jesse, that he be a shepherd boy, that he be musical, that he be a prophet, that he be anointed king, that he go through all the sufferings with Saul, that he knew all the ups and downs of his kingship, and everything, you see. He served his generation, he lived out his life throughout his time after the will of God. It's what God planned and what God wanted in all of that. And my dear friend, if you're a Christian, your life is not haphazard. Your life is not subject to the circumstances of what might take place around you. You're not manipulated and controlled and moved this way and that way by things. There is a will of God which operates for you. It's the way which thou shalt go. And your way is different from my way, different from every other person's way. But it's individual, you see. The will of God. In Romans 15, verse 32, Paul writes, I hope that I can journey to you and see you at Rome by the will of God. And he's making reference there to just one aspect, one part of it, but he says, if this is part of God's overall plan in everything for my life, by the will of God, I'll get to you at Rome. And we know that he did, didn't he? But you see, a single event will fit into the whole. And each single event in life, God orders according to the whole plan and scheme for us in our lives. And so you see, what may happen tomorrow, unknown to us, is fully known to God. He'll be the doer of it. And it's one piece of a jigsaw that fits into the whole pattern of things. Whatever happens, the will of God. He has a way for each of us. And this adventure of the Christian life is a glorious thing, dear friends, because it's a process of discovering what his will is throughout life, and to keep within it, and to be guided by God according to it. And that's why it's so important to become a Christian when you're young, isn't it? Because if you have your life before you, all other things equal, there is no better life than a life ordered by God, and a future that is according to his plan and his blueprint. The will of God, the way which thou shalt go. This is something very certain and very sure, and all signed, sealed, and settled from before the foundation of the world. Now, this way is the best way possible. The way which thou shalt go. Two things are said of it in the Bible. First of all, it's the right way. And secondly, it's perfect. Psalm 107, verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way. It might not be the easiest way. It might not be the way we ourselves would have chosen. It might not be in every case what we expected, but it is the right way if it's God's way. Now that's a word to anyone disappointed, you see. If you're disappointed about the way something's turned out, your hopes have not been fulfilled, something that you look to has been dashed for you, something has not materialized, well, you see, it's the right way. We don't believe in accidents or unfortunate incidents in the Christian life. Our disappointments are his appointments, the saying goes. And it's perfectly true. It's the right way. I know of a church whose former minister wrote to me recently, and he said they were considering a man for the pastorate upon whom all the eyes of the membership were set very eagerly. And just at the last, when it seemed as if he was going to be their new pastor, he felt led to pull out and remain in his present church. And this former minister who's still in the church, he said, I preached next Lord's Day on the text, he led them forth by the right way. It's got to be. It's right. And if it's right, it can't be wrong, can it? But the other, Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, how can you improve upon that? Perfection. It couldn't be better. You just couldn't make it better yourself. In fact, you'd make it infinitely worse if you touched it. God's way is perfect. And all the ingenuity and the infinite boundless wisdom in his great mind that went into the formation of the heavens and the earth and all the things that are therein has also gone into the plan and the will for each one of his children in their lives and their futures. It's perfect. And we are so privileged. It's right. It's perfect, which is better still. The will of God, the way which thou shalt go. Who would want it any different from that? In Romans 12, verse 2, we read about proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But before we leave this point, the wonderful thing is this, that God can communicate this will to us. He can show us and tell us and direct us concerning the way which thou shalt go. And this is where his guidance comes in, you see. In Psalm 18, verse 32, where in verse 30 it says, As for God, his way is perfect. In verse 32 of that psalm, David says, he maketh my way perfect. So you see, you've got the perfect will of God coming down in application to us so that our way becomes, according to it, perfect. And this applies to everything. Where should I go for my education? Well, the Lord will show you. Vocational choices like my calling, my career path or my job, the Lord will show you. He'll guide you. He who knows you and made you is the one who will appoint the best for you. Right and perfect. Who I should marry? Thank God he knows that. If it's his will for me to be married, he has a life partner being prepared for me right now, if you're an unmarried person. Right now God is preparing that opposite to you and yet that complement for you to make you one and complete. The important decisions about the future, Should I decide this? Should I decide that? He'll guide you in the way which thou shalt go. Where alternatives present themselves, which one should I choose? Weighing them up. How can I know? The Lord will guide, you see. How best to manage a new situation? Well, the Lord will show you. In Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of the righteous is made plain. Made plain to us, that we might walk in that way. In everything, in all the twists and turns, changes, new things, the will of God, the way which thou shalt go. Let's look secondly at the way God guides. It's well to think about the perfect plan that applies to everything, but how do we have it shown us? How do we get the guidance that we need? Well, look, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, and so on. What does God do then to show us his will? How do we receive the guidance? How can we be sure he's leading us? Well, God's guidance is scriptural. I will instruct thee. Now that word instruct means wisdom, understanding, prospering in something. And that's what we want, isn't it? And in Colossians 1 verse 9 we read about being filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there's only one way that that will happen, and that is through reading the Bible. John Flavel, the Puritan, put it like this: the way we have to know the will of God concerning us in difficult cases is to search and study the scriptures. Now, how can that be? How can it be, for instance, if I'm praying for guidance about a job, say, or something like that, how can reading the Bible be the way God guides me in this matter? Well, it works like this. To be continually in the Word conditions our mind and our heart, and it formats us to receive God's guidance. You know what I mean by format? If you have a PC and if you buy a new hard disk drive and you install it and you want to put Windows XP on it, you can't do it straight away. You've got to format the hard drive. It's got to have a file allocation table given to it, or NTFS, either one of the two, and the disk will do it for you. You know the process if you've done it yourself. But the hard disk in and of itself can't receive the data on it, the information on it, until it's formatted to receive it. And you see, our minds and our hearts as believers need to be formatted to receive the guidance of God. And the way that happens is when our mind and heart is conditioned by Scripture. When we're reading the Bible, hearing it preached, thinking about verses, and the Word of God dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. It makes us sensitive to what God wants. It makes us in tune and in touch with what is right and what is God's will in any particular matter. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 24 said, "Thy testimonies are my counselors." It keeps us, you see, from making foolish mistakes and getting things wrong and losing our way. Let me give you an extreme example. There was a lady once that wrote a book on the subject of religious fanaticism, And she quotes as one example of this a Christian lady who was an invalid that was being very kindly looked after by another Christian in the home, in her home. And so this invalid was in bed, and when her hostess came into her bedroom, she left money by accident on the dressing table. And this invalid lady had an impression from the Lord and felt guided to take the money. According to the verse, all things are yours. So she took the money and she hid it under a pillow. And she felt that she was being guided by God, you see, this impression of the Holy Spirit. And when her hostess came back into the bedroom, she asked about her money. Where was her money? And the woman in the bed sort of hedged and was a bit awkward and prevaricated. And finally she had to admit she'd taken it and hidden it under a pillow. And the hostess turned her out as a thief. But you see, her mind wasn't conditioned by Scripture, because she would only have had to be in that Scripture in the commandments, thou shalt not steal, to have been guided otherwise than to do that. That's an extreme example. But you see, when the Word of God is affecting our minds like that and giving us an instinct for what's the will of God in things generally speaking, we will be kept from doing wrong things and making serious mistakes. Being exercised in the truth is to be ready for discerning the will of God, so that when we're praying about some big decision, the Lord can, even through the word breaking over us and welling up in us, give us a sense of whether it's right or a sense of whether it's wrong, and keep us from foolish and wrong mistakes. I will instruct thee through the written and preached word, the mind and the heart prepared and able to receive that guidance. So that's the first and the most important thing. A scriptural outlook on everything that keeps us right. And then look, it's not only scriptural, but it's practical. And teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And the word teach is a more outward thing, and it means to show or direct. And it's sometimes used in the Old Testament of shooting an arrow. If a man shoots an arrow in a direction, people can see where that arrow is going. And you see, God will teach in outward ways. It's used in Genesis 46 and verse 28, where Jacob and the family are coming down into Egypt to be looked after by Joseph. And he doesn't know exactly the way to Goshen. And so Genesis 46:28, he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen in Egypt. But that word direct is the same word as teach thee in the way which thou shalt go in. And it's an outward thing, isn't it? And you see, not only does the Lord speak to us in his word to condition our mind aright to receive guidance, but he also works in outward circumstances, and he orders events for us to look at and see. And we can see from those what the will of God is, sometimes remarkably clearly. And this is the wonder of it, isn't it? That God, whose providence upholds all creation, has a providence that hones in upon our individual lives and orders things around them for us, so that we can see the hand of God, see the finger of God pointing the way, and the hand of God making the path, as it were, in the way that things happen and fall out. Teach thee in the way. He who rules all the world rules the little world of our circumstances and can show us quite clearly. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, he says, "At Ephesus a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." He doesn't mean a literal door, but he means it was just like the Lord opened a door to me, and I went through the door, and I knew that that was the will of God for me. And haven't we found that? Isn't that the way the Lord works? In terms of his dealings with us in guidance, he so clearly opens a door, and he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it," and we go through the door. It's marvellous. Sometimes in our seeking the will of God, we need to just prayerfully push at some doors, don't we, sometimes? Just prayerfully give them a little push and see if the way will open up. And say, "Lord, if this is thy will, bring it to pass or bring it to naught." With a job application, apply for the job. Prayerfully do your best at the interview. See if the Lord will open the door. Push it. Or some commitment, some thing that we're exercised about, decision we have to make, venture forth a little and see how the Lord guides and see how the Lord leads. When looking for a husband or a wife, be in a situation where there are eligible people in God's will and just see how things go. Just give a little push and see if the door opens, if it's the Lord's will. It's not being presumptuous in these things, is it? It's the practical side. "I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Sometimes it takes quite a few little pushes of quite a few doors before we finally discover what the Lord's will is in particular things. But the Lord rules in these matters and shows us the way. But here's another look. Another encouraging aspect. "I will guide thee with mine eye." And the Lord looks down upon us, and he watches over us in all this process of guidance. Job 36 verse 7, "He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous." If you look in the margin there, at the second part of verse 8 in this psalm, "I will guide thee with mine eye, I will counsel thee, mine eye shall be upon thee." Isn't the margin a good thing? It is almost like a little Bible commentary in itself, as it explains the meaning a little fully, more fully. But you see, it's the comfort, dear friends, of knowing that the Lord will keep his eye on us in all the process of being guided. We say, don't we, to people sometimes, "Oh, keep your eye on him." It means not just simply the eyes looking in his direction, but it means make sure that the little boy doesn't come to any harm, and if he seems to be straying into any harm, we'll get hold of him and bring him back. Keep your eye on him, which is tantamount to keeping your hand on him, really. But you see, "I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee." And if you sincerely and seriously want to do the will of God in anything, he will not allow you to make a mistake or make a wrong move. It is impossible, if you really are with wholehearted abandonment, if you really and honestly and sincerely with all your being want the will of God in a particular matter, God will not allow you to make a mistake. He'll keep his eye on you. And if it seems as if you are going to make a wrong move, he'll reveal it to you and bring you back. Those only make mistakes who do their own thing and go their own way in a headstrong, self-willed manner. But you see, if you're subject to his instruction in the Word, if you're looking out for practical indication, teaching you in providence, he'll guide you with his eye and you'll not make a mistake. Isn't that very wonderful? Thank God for that, because left to ourselves, if it were only what we were looking at, we would easily go wrong. So it's watchful as well. But then fourthly, it's conditional in the way God guides. Look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Now the thing about these animals is that they are self-willed, they're governed by their instincts, and they do really what they want to do. Naturally they're wild. You can't appeal to their understanding, can you? You can't say to a horse, come over here a minute, let me have a little talk with you, and let me just whisper in your ear, because the horse doesn't have the capacity to be reasoned with. It doesn't have a reason. And a mule doesn't have a reason either. You can't guide and make the horse or the mule do what you want through talking to them. They have to be held in with bit and bridle. They have to be governed and controlled externally. That's all that they understand. Well, you see, we must be so very careful that we are not like that. That we are so confident, self-confident, that we think we know what is right. And that we take things into our own hands. Be not as the horse or the mule. Beware of self-will. Asaph in Psalm 73 verse 22, after his episode of self-will was all over, he came back to God and he said, so ignorant was I was as a beast before thee. Beware of being like that. You see, some of God's promises have conditions attached to them. Many of them have, in fact. And here is one, isn't it? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, but only if you don't act as the horse or the mule, because then you'll forfeit it. What is the horse like? Well, in the Bible, the horse is not a nice pony trotting about the place, allowing its owner to jump on its saddle and canter about in a nice way like that. In the Bible, the horse is in a chariot or is a war horse. And it's trained to be aggressive. And it's trained to pull the chariot at the maximum speed to go to war. Or if the rider is sitting on it, to charge into the battle with the rider on its back. And you see, the horse of the Bible is impetuous and it's snorting. And it's scraping the ground with its hoofs. And it's eager to get going. And it has to be almost restrained before it's let go. And it goes with a terrific force. Be not as the horse. Well, you see, we can do that, can't we? We can run before the Lord. We can act presumptuously. We can be hasty and just make decisions, make commitments, take things on board, set ourselves on a course. And then people say, have you prayed about it? Well, I did have a quick prayer. Well, you see, if we act like that, we're liable to go forward without the Lord and run before him and get into a real mess. Joshua 9 verse 14, the other Thursday. Joshua and the people of Israel, they made a league with the Gibeonites and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And you see, much prayer and no charging ahead, just assuming that this is what God wants. Prayerlessness or superficial little praying will mean that we will make mistakes. And God may allow us to make them to teach us not to be like this. And God sometimes does let his people go out of the way if they're going to be like the horse, to be persuaded that it's a foolish thing to do that. And there will be a mess which God will deliver us from and bring us back from, but
There'll be a controlled discipline. And maybe some of us have done that. And the Lord has had to put his hand on us and bring us back. But the mule, what's the mule? Well, the mule, as you know, is the offspring of a male donkey and a female horse. And its proverbial nature is stubbornness. It will refuse to do anything if it senses any danger. The mule, apparently, is a very sensitive creature, and you might well hurt it by calling it stubborn, hurt its feelings, but it's a very sensitive creature, and if it senses that there's any danger, it'll stop dead and it won't move. But you see, there's a danger, isn't there, for the Christian in this, that we can be like the mule. If God is speaking to us and making it clear what he wants in the way that we should go, we must never stubbornly hold back or claim that we need more light or more guidance before we'll make a move. It's possible, dear friends, to stay back when the Lord would have us go forward. And that too will be a problem in the matter of guidance. There have been some cases where it's quite clear what the will of God is for an individual, and yet he doesn't go forward. I remember knowing a young man many years ago. He's an older man now, but apparently he was a bit like that. And I heard someone say jokingly about him, not unkindly, but jokingly, his verse is, "He that believeth shall not make haste." But the trouble was, haste was not in it at all, and everybody else could see that it was quite clear that he should do this certain thing, but he just didn't seem to see it for himself, and he almost needed a push. Sometimes God is making it plain enough, and venture forth in faith. Be not as the mule, stubborn and holding back, staying still when the Lord clearly is giving his clear guidance on some matter. So it's conditional in this scriptural, "I will instruct thee," practical, "and teach thee," watchful, "guide thee with mine eye," and conditional, "be not as the horse or as the mule." Antidote to this, then, avoiding these two creatures. Well, if you turn back to Psalm 25, verse 9, here's the antidote that will keep us. Psalm 25, verse 9, "The meek will he guide in judgment." God's own judicious wisdom. "And the meek will he teach his way." And isn't meekness the opposite of the impetuous horse running ahead, quite headstrong, or the stubborn mule refusing to budge when he should? In the New Testament, the word meek in the Greek means a tamed animal. An animal that has been broken in and is docile and obedient to its owner. And would you be meek like that, having a soft heart, a teachable spirit, and a submissive will? The meek will he guide, and the meek will he teach his way. That's the way God guides. Blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. They'll have everything God has for them, because God can guide them very easily, and they won't miss his way. We will find a God gracious, an unfailing guide. Sadly, you see in Psalm 32 again, and verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." They don't have a God to guide them. They don't have a wonderful plan
that's in heaven for their lives. They don't have a wonderful resort in times of perplexity. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. May the Lord then grant us these things, that we might prove the will of God and the way God guides. Let us